Milligantown Theological Society, Episode 20, Sin, the Law and Sin.
The Venerable Bede had only 200 books in his library.
Yeah, cut to the chase.
That was a joke.
I found a solution to this with the help of my 4-year-old, a cup of fruit punch.
Jerome.
The last book in the Old Testament, Malachi.
That's the irony, isn't it?
No, go ahead, buddy.
Well, general revelation.
People are strange.
I would take it that you've never read Jeremiah.
Special revelation.
This is a bunny trail.
Calling us together around God's message to us.
I get animated.
That'll be perfect.
Welcome to the Milligantown Theological Society. For today's episode, we've been having a little bit of scheduling issues with some of our panel members, and so you just have me tonight. This is Marlon Klingensmith. I will be trying to do something a little different. This will be more of a lecture, and since we don't have any panel members, so we won't have a panel discussion tonight. We would encourage you to contact us at our email address at letters@milligantown.org and let us know what you think of this. If you think that the lecture format doesn't work as well, the panel's better, or if you enjoy the lectures, we can try to do a number of different things, but I thought we'd give this a try for this evening and see how it works. So let us know what you think at letters@milligantown.org. We'd love to hear from you. Our topic for tonight is we've been working through the subject of sin. Tonight we're getting to the topic of the law and the law's relation to sin. So we discussed the role of the law in relation to sin. It's important that we consider that particularly in the Old Testament, there are three different types of law. There is the moral law, the ceremonial law, and the national or political or civil law. Now, as we consider the moral law would be the law that is the absolute law. These are the things that are true in all times and in all places. So, for example, the Ten Commandments would be moral law. The moral law is still in effect. It is something that is listed for us in the Old Testament, and it would be true even now. For example, the Ten Commandments give us the command that thou shalt not kill. We are not to kill. And the New Testament reaffirms this same thing and tells us that it is still in effect. It is a law that still is true. It is still is applicable to us. That is the moral law. And that's mostly what we're going to be talking about as we go through this discussion. We'll be talking about the universally true through all time absolute moral law. But also in the Old Testament we see there is a ceremonial law. These would be the laws about what you have to do to be clean ceremonially for worship under the Old Testament system. It would involve the sacrifices that would have to be done, the purification rites. There would be things that you're not allowed to do, like eat pork or other kinds of unclean meat. It would include all those kinds of things that we've seen before. You're not allowed to put different types of crops in the same field or wear clothing of mixed type of wool and linen. Those kinds of things were all ceremonial. They were all serving a purpose of pointing towards Christ and towards the need for salvation. It was had to do with a separation of the people from those around them, and it had a purpose, but that was all fulfilled in Christ and has been fulfilled, and we are no longer under those. So the ceremonial law is not applicable to us today. And the third type of law we see in the Old Testament would be the national, political, or civil law, the civil law. This would be the rules and regulations pertaining to punishments and enforcement of the other laws. So, for example, you would have the civil law for how you should deal with a case of adultery that would talk about the execution of the people that were involved, or you would have the law of how you should deal with a situation with an ox going into your neighbor's field and consuming the crops, and it would stipulate this is how you should judge the situation and mete out the appropriate remuneration for the offense. the civil law is giving you how the nation state of Israel, as a theocracy, should be carrying out its day-to-day laws. These would be the laws of the nation of Israel in the Old Testament times. As such, they are not applicable to us. We do not execute those who are found in adultery. That is not something that we are to do. The moral law tells us that adultery is wrong, but we live in a completely different time and under a completely different law. I live in the United States, in the state of Pennsylvania. I am subject to the civil laws of Pennsylvania. Now, in Pennsylvania, we do not execute people for adultery. That is not our civil law. I am not subject to the civil laws of Israel that we see prescribed in the Old Testament. Now, I think that we can learn from the civil laws of Old Testament to see what it is that would be appropriate punishments for crimes as God has laid out for us. But I am subject to the laws of the state of Pennsylvania and the nation of the United States, not to the punishments that are laid out within the Old Testament and the civil law. What we will be referring to as we talk about our relationship to the law, we'll be speaking about the moral law, not the ceremonial or the civil law. The ceremonial and civil have been fulfilled and have passed away, and we are not under those laws. It is the moral law that we are subject to, the universally true laws that God has laid out for us. I'd like to start by reading from Romans chapter 6, verses 1 to 14, where Paul has an extensive passage here dealing with the issue of sin and the law. Are we free from the law or not? Romans chapter 6, verses 1 to 14. What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? By no means. How can we who died to sin still live in it? Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were buried, therefore, with him by baptism into death, in order that, just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. For if we have been united with him in a death like his, we shall certainly be united with him in a resurrection like his. We know that our old self was crucified with him, in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing, so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin. For one who has died has been set free from sin. Now, if we have died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with him. We know that Christ, being raised from the dead, will never die again. Death no longer has dominion over him. For the death he died to sin once for all, but the life he lives to God. So you also must consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. Let not sin, therefore, reign in your mortal bodies, to make you obey their passions. Do not present your members to sin as instruments for unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and your members to God as instruments for righteousness. For sin will not have dominion over you, since you are not under law, but under grace. It's Romans chapter 6, verses 1 to 14. So for a question that we have here, are we free from the law? In the passage that we just read in Romans chapter 16, it's interesting, we can see the answer would be, yes, we are free from the law, in a certain sense. We are free from the law in the sense that salvation is not from obedience to the law. We see over in this passage that we have died with Christ and we've been raised to a new life. And there's obviously allusions here to baptism. It's Paul is talking about, for sin shall no longer have dominion over you, for you're not under law, but under grace. In that sense, we see the idea of we have died to sin, and we are no longer under the law as a means for our salvation. It is not through obedience to the law that we are saved. So in a sense, we are free from the law. But also, are we free from the law? The answer would be no. In verse 15, he says, what then, shall we sin because we are not under the law but under grace? Certainly not. In a very strong way, Paul is telling us that, no, we are not free from the law. We are free from the law as a means for salvation, but we are not free from the law in the sense that we are not free from the law to live as we choose. The law is still our master, our guidepost. It is telling us what God requires of us and how we should live. We can't commit murder because we are not under the law. Of course not. That's just nonsense. We can't do that sort of a thing. We have to live in accordance with the law because that is what God has given to show us what we should be doing. But we're free from the law in the sense that this is not the way of our salvation, and obedience to the law is not the way that we are going to be right with God. So in a sense, are we free from the law? Well, yes and no. But let's take a step back here and ask the question, what is the law? What is the law? When we think of the law in relation to Scripture, people usually think of it in terms of Old Testament versus New Testament. They think of the Old Testament as the law, and the New Testament is the gospel. That's an incorrect way of understanding law. Law and gospel are two distinct elements of Scripture, but I would contend that there is law in the Old Testament, and there is gospel in the Old Testament. There is law in the New Testament, and there is gospel in the New Testament. But still, people sometimes have this fundamental misunderstanding. For example, Charles Finney had the idea of the distinction of Old Testament as law, New Testament as gospel. I have before me a book, Finney's Lectures to Professing Christians, and in this he has a lecture on Christian perfection. And I believe we'll talk more about this in a future episode. But in Christian perfection, in Lectures to Professing Christians, Charles Finney sets about to say that I am to show that Christian perfection is a duty. This is evident from the fact that God requires it both under law and under the gospel. What he means by that, he makes clear in the Matthew 5:48, where Jesus says, "Therefore you shall be perfect just as your Father is perfect." And Finney is talking about that verse and saying that this is a gospel command to us that we must be perfect. His idea being Matthew's the New Testament, New Testament's gospel, a gospel command we have to be perfect. God requires us to be perfect in the gospel. That is Finney's idea. Finney is wrong here. Matthew 5:48, I would contend, is a law command in the New Testament. This is telling us what we should be doing, how we should be behaving. Now, I think that we can see examples of law and gospel in both the New Testament and the Old Testament. For example, here's a gospel passage from the Old Testament. Isaiah 55:1-7. Isaiah 55:1-7. "Come, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters, and he who has no money, come buy and eat. Come buy wine and milk without money and without price. Why do you spend your money for that which is not bread, and your labor for that which does not satisfy? Listen diligently to me, and eat what is good, and delight yourselves in rich food. Incline your ear and come to me, hear that your soul may live, and I will make with you an everlasting covenant, my steadfast, sure love for David. Behold, I made him a witness to the peoples, a leader and a commander for the peoples. Behold, you shall call a nation that you do not know, and a nation that you do not know shall run to you because of the Lord your God and of the Holy One of Israel, for he has glorified you." Okay, here's a passage, a great promise that we have of being able to come to God, and he will grant us what we need. He will grant us the water that we need. He will grant us the food and the milk that we need. All without price. He is the one who's going to provide it for it. It is his grace that he is going to provide for us. This is a clear picture of salvation that we have, that God wins for us in Jesus Christ, and it is provided to us by grace alone, through faith alone, on account of Jesus Christ alone. This is gospel in Isaiah chapter 55 in the Old Testament. As we go through the Old Testament, we see many commands of ceremonial law telling how you have to do to be able to approach God under the Old Testament ceremonial system. That would be very clear ideas of law. We see the Ten Commandments, very clear commandments of law in the Old Testament. But also we see great promises within the Old Testament of what God will do for us, providing salvation as we come to him. This would be gospel. So, I think an easy way to understand law, the law is God's will revealed in commands and prohibitions. So the law is that which makes demands upon us and promises punishment. And as we define it that way, we see that the law is in the Old Testament and in the New Testament. The gospel is God's will revealed in reconciling and redeeming a people for himself. So the gospel is that which shows how to be right with God. The gospel makes promises, not demands. like we saw with Isaiah, buy wine and milk without money and without price. This is a promise to us. This is gospel. What is the law's role in revealing sin to us? Well, the law defines sin for us. How do we know specifically what pleases and displeases God? Do we use our own judgment? Do we guess? No, we don't do these things because God has specifically laid out for us in Scripture what He wants from us. That is the law. Galatians chapter 3, verses 19 to 25. Why then the law? It was added because of transgressions until the offspring should come to whom the promise had been made. And it was put in place through angels by an intermediary. Now, an intermediary implies more than one, but God is one. Is the law then contrary to the promises of God? Certainly not. For if a law had been given that could give life, then righteousness would indeed be by the law. But the Scripture imprisoned everything under sin so that the promise by faith in Jesus Christ might be given to those who believe. Now, before faith came, we were held captive under the law, imprisoned until the coming faith would be revealed. So then, the law was our guardian until Christ, in order that we might be justified by faith. But now that faith has come, we are no longer under a guardian. So, we see from Paul here in Galatians chapter 3, Paul tells us why we have the law. The law was added because of transgressions. In other words, the law has a purpose. It makes sin obvious. It makes sin black and white for us. Very clear distinctions to be able to see that. Because of the law, I can't claim that I didn't know. For example, we have the command against covetousness. That's the 10th commandment that God gives us. We should not covet our neighbor's wife or goods or house or anything of our neighbor. We should not commit covetousness. Well, Paul tells us that the law is a tutor here in verse 24 of Galatians chapter 3. What's a tutor? It's a person charged with instructing and teaching the young. So a rich person in Paul's day would hire a tutor to ensure a child was brought up right. In Rome, a slave would be a tutor. The tutor had authority over the heir until the heir came of age. Paul here talks about the coming of age being coming to faith. The law teaches us about sin and our need for a Savior. The idea of the law is that under the law, we realize that we cannot save ourselves. The law cannot save us. It points us to our need for salvation provided for us by an external source. We need an alien righteousness. We need someone else to save us. The law defines what sin is and points us to our failure in regard to the law. It points out our sin. If sin is disobedience against God, law is what makes that disobedience explicit. The law shows our actions as open rebellion against God. So it is the law that defines sin as sin. We wouldn't understand what sin is apart from the law. So what's the law's role? It reveals sin to us. It defines sin. And the law reveals our fallen nature to us. Romans chapter 5, verses 20 and 21. Now the law came in to increase the trespass, but where sin increased, grace abounded all the more, so that as sin reigned in death, grace also might reign through the righteousness leading to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. So we see here, the law entered that the offense might abound. What does that mean? The law not only defines sin to us, what sin is and what sin is not, but it also reveals to us our fallen nature. People disobey a command because it is a command. Put up a sign that says, "Do not touch," and people are going to want to go over and touch. Think of a picture I remember seeing. The Beatles were sitting on a grass lawn by a sign that said, "Do not walk on the grass." So they were violating the law and flaunting it in this picture there. But those are the kind of things we see any command. My son attends Grove City, and there they have their main quad. People are not supposed to step on the grass on the main quad. And everybody who goes to Grove City who knows about that law wants to go and walk across the grass there, even if it's just stepping their foot a little bit off the sidewalk to put it on the grass. It's a common thing. Everyone wants to do it. Why is that? Because there is a command that says, don't do this. Within our fallen nature, we have this desire to do that which is commanded for us not to do. The law reveals sin in us. and this sin abounds within us. So any law, we want to disobey it. We see the same idea that Paul talks about here in Romans chapter 7:7-12. What then shall we say? That the law is sin? By no means. Yet, if it had not been for the law, I would not have known sin. I would not have known what it is to covet if the law had not said, "You shall not covet." But sin, seizing an opportunity through the commandment, produced in me all kinds of covetousness. Apart from the law, sin lies dead. I was once alive apart from the law, but when the commandment came, sin came alive and I died. The very commandment that promised life proved to be death to me. For sin, seizing an opportunity through the commandment, deceived me, and through it killed me. So the law is holy, and the commandment is holy and righteous and good. So we see here, the law is a good thing. Paul tells us it's a wonderful thing. It's a good thing. It's a holy thing. But the command, do not covet, makes me want to covet. Why is that? It's because of sin. It's because of my fallen nature. It's because of original sin, which we have talked about. So the law is revealing to me my own fallen nature, my own desire to rebel against whatever God has commanded. So when God gives me his commands in the law, I rebel against him and I want to disobey. Why? Because of my fallen nature. Notice, in Romans 7:7, Paul says, I would not have known sin except through the law. That's the point that we made just a moment ago, that the law defines sin, and then the law reveals for me the sin that is in me as I desire to rebel against it. So what is the law's purpose for a Christian? We've seen that the law reveals to us what sin is, and reveals to us our fallen nature. But for those of us who are regenerate, who have come to God in a saving faith and are trusting in him for our salvation, what's the purpose of the law for us? Do we still need to have the law? And that goes back to Paul's question, can we sin so that grace may abound? Well, no, we can't do that. The law still serves a purpose for us, even as Christians. First of all, law serves to restrain sin in our own lives. Romans 13, verses 1-7. In Romans 13, Paul tells us, let every person be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God, and those that exist have been instituted by God. Therefore, whoever resists the authorities resists what God has appointed, and those who resist will incur judgment. For rulers are not a terror to good conduct, but to bad. Would you have no fear of the one who is in authority? Then do what is good, and you will receive his approval. For he is God's servant for your good. But if you do wrong, be afraid, for he does not bear the sword in vain. For he is the servant of God, an avenger who carries out God's wrath on the wrongdoers. Therefore, one must be in subjection not only to avoid God's wrath, but also for the sake of conscience. For the same reason you also pay taxes, for the authorities are ministers of God attending to this very thing. Pay to all what is owed to them, taxes to whom taxes are owed, revenue to whom revenue is owed, respect to whom respect is owed, honor to whom honor is owed. God knows we are sinners. God knows that we have this propensity to sin, to rebel, to want to have our own way, to not do what is right. God provides for us a restraint and a protection. We tend to think that without the law, we would be entirely free. It is the law that is what is hampering us and what is inhibiting us. And if we could be free from the shackles of the law, we would be free to do whatever we want to. But the problem we have is, if there were no law, in fact, we would find that we have no freedom whatsoever. We would have no protection from anyone else. Everyone would be doing exactly what they wanted to do, and we would be living in fear and in terror. It would be anarchy. It would be complete lawlessness if there were no law. It's the law that restrains sin and enables us to be able to have a free and open society where we can walk the streets, where we can go out in public and be with other people and not have to live in fear every moment as we're afraid of what others will do to us, how they will take from us and steal from us and murder us in the streets. It's the law that restrains the passions of people and keep them so that they can be within a check and we can live in an orderly society. We can drive on the roads and stop at a stop sign and know that we can pull out and not be hit by a car. We have a freedom. We have a sense of confidence that we can have because of the law that grants us. God grants us this graciously. It is a protection to all people, and it gives a stability to our society. So the first reason for the law that we have here is the restraint of sin. But the law also proves the futility of works-based salvation. The law clearly shows that I cannot live a life that is pleasing to God. As I look at the law and I compare my own life to the law and the things that I do in my day-to-day life, I find that I am continually falling short of God's law. The more scripture I know, the more I realize how far short of God's commands I fall. It is the law that proves that I cannot earn heaven. Because as I see what the standard is, as I understand what perfection is, as I understand what it is that I should be living up to, I realize how far short I have fallen, and I realize how futile it is for me to think that I can be living a life that would earn my salvation. I cannot, will not, do not ever live up to the standard of the law. But thirdly, we see from the law that the law shows us what God desires of our lives. How do I know what God wants me to do? How can I show my gratitude to God for what He has done for me? Well, John 14:21 tells us, "Whoever has my commandments and keeps them, he is the one who loves me. He who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him." So how do we show our love for God? How do we show our gratitude for what He has done in saving us? By obeying. What do we obey? God's commands. How do I know what God wants me to do? He tells me in His Word. I heard Dr. D. James Kennedy once make the point that there were people who argued to him that we are not under the law of the Old Testament. We don't have to be doing these commands. All we have to do is to love people. And all we have to do is to be concerned about how we can be pleasing to God. And if we keep those things in mind, we are free from the constraints of the law. And Dr. Kennedy asked them, "Well, what can you do to please God that is not obeying one of His commands?" And if you think about it, it's all laid out for us there, what He wants for us. How do we know what He wants? It tells us in His Word. We look at the law. The law tells us what God desires of us. Yes, it is summarized in the two great commandments, to love God and to love your neighbors. But how is that put into play in our day-to-day lives? Well, that is fully fleshed out for us in the Scriptures and all the commands that we see through the Scriptures. A Christian who just knows the two greatest commandments is like a driver who just knows that you have to obey the posted signs and always do what is safe. Well, that will help you in your driving, but there's an awful lot that's missing. You need to know a whole lot of other things to be able to drive. What does it mean to drive safely? Well, there's a whole lot of laws that are laid out for you that tell you how you drive safely. So there's much that's missing in understanding God's will for our lives if we think that we can fulfill everything that we need to for God by just obeying love God and love your neighbor. We need to know the rest of the scriptures that fill in what that entails and how to live that. We talk very much about desiring to know God's will. People all the time are saying that they want to know what God's will is for their lives. They want to know what God would want us to do. Well, here we have it. It is God's commands to us. He lays them out for us in His scriptures, in the law. This is what He wants us to do. This is what His will is for us, to live in obedience to these commands. We will fall short, but God's forgiveness makes up for our failures. His grace is greater than all our sin. We want to please Him. Well, as we see how we fall short, we will find His forgiveness, and that should create in us a desire to want to please Him more. The Heidelberg Catechism is laid out very nicely in the pattern of guilt, grace, and gratitude. The law points out to us our guilt. The gospel shows us the grace of God that leads to our forgiveness. And then, within the law, we see how we can live out a life of gratitude to God for what He has done for us. So as we look at the scriptures, we see that The law is in the New Testament and in the Old Testament, just as gospel is in the New Testament and the Old Testament. The distinction of law and gospel is not Old Testament and New Testament. The law is that which makes demands of us. The gospel is that which makes promises to us. So we are free from the law in a certain sense. We're free from the law in the sense that the law is not a way for us for salvation. It cannot be, because we have violated the law and we stand guilty and condemned before God. We're free from the law in a sense that the law is not a means for us to salvation, but we are not free from the law in the sense that this is what God wants us and desires of us, and so we are under obligation to it because this is God's demands upon us. The law has a role for us in revealing our sin. It defines to us what sin is. We would never know what sin was if it were not for God's commands. It is in God commanding us what he would have us to do that we realize what sin is, because sin is disobeying God. Disobeying God's commands, it is disobeying the law that God provided for us. But also, the law serves to reveal our fallen nature, because it is in our fallen nature that we want to rebel against God in everything that he commands. And so as he makes commands to us, as he reveals his law to us, we find that we are in rebellion against it and reveals to us our fallen nature. It serves for the general purpose for all people to restrain sin. It is the law that God uses so that we can have a society where we can freely live and work together, because there are rules and constraints that keep us within the boundaries. And it is God who has provided the authorities to enforce these rules so that people's wickedness is restrained and we can have a civil society that is able to function and we can get along with each other on a day-to-day basis. If it were not for the restraining function of the law and of the government that God provides for us, we would be living in complete anarchy. There would be no civilization possible. We would be at war constantly with all of our neighbors and even with our families. It would be a terrible situation. So God graciously has provided the law for us to restrain sin. But he also provides the law so that it can show us the futility of our striving to be right with God by works, because it is through the law that we realize our need for a Savior and our need for salvation, and it is the law that drives us to Christ. And the law ultimately shows us what God desires for us, and it is in the law that we see how we are to obey God. And so we can show our gratitude to him through the obedience to his law as he commands it. The law's role is to point us to the gospel. That's the bottom line. It's to point us to Christ. It shows us how we can please God out of gratitude for what he has done. So, as we look at this, the law is a valuable tool that God has given to us. He uses it to draw us to himself and to show us our sin. Well, we'd like to thank you for listening to this discussion. We encourage you to check out our website at milligantown.org, where you can listen to all our episodes on your computer, or you can download them and listen to them at your leisure. You can also subscribe there to our RSS feed for your iPod or for your MP3 player. We'd encourage you to send us your comments, questions, and topic suggestions to the email address letters@milligantown.org. We'd particularly like to hear what you think of just having a lecture format as we had today, rather than panel discussion. And we do plan to go back to the panel discussion next week, but again, it was just an issue of scheduling this week, and in order to continue to offer a weekly episode, decided to go ahead and try this, and let's just see what you think of it. So let us know at letters@milligantown.org. We'd love to hear from you. With that, we will now adjourn today's meeting. So until next time, farewell from the Milligantown Theological Society. What is the role of the law for Christians? Randy? Hello, Randy. Vince, do you have anything you want to add to this? Nothing for you? Doug? Come on, help me out here, man. Brian, you have anything you want to add? Anyone? Anyone? Bueller? Anyone?
You don't look like Presbyterians to me.